Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it today, and I pray, Lord God, you would speak to us. Help us to understand it and to grapple with it and to put it into practice as we work and walk and talk each day during this week. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and open our heart that we might know the truth and the truth might work through us. In your precious man's name. Amen. Amen. Well, how's your week this week? Do you have a good week? Great. Excellent. Anyone online have a good week? My week was a week I'd rather forget. Thank you very much. A hospital visit in the middle of it. And I'm glad it's come and gone. But back on my feet, so that's good. RI, Friday afternoon. Grade ones. How cool are grade ones? I mean, I liked my grade sixes, but my grade ones were so good. We found out that Jesus doesn't like ham and pineapple pizza. he didn't ride a push bike, which he didn't. We found out that the cross is about Easter. That hit me right between the eyes because a little girl, the tiniest little girl, came walking up to me. She's not supposed to get up out of her seat, but she came walking up and she showed me that she had a cross, and she had this beautiful little silver cross, and she said, "There's my silver cross, like yours." And I said, "That's really cool." And I thought, "That's excellent." And then she goes, "I got it after God healed me of cancer."
Oh.
Wow.
Hey? And I went,
awesome.
"Oh, okay, I just want to not do RI and I want to hear your story, but not appropriate." Oh, what a story. Anyway, grade ones, how good are that? Grade ones are phenomenal about ages. They all want to know how old I am. And I'm either 33 or 150 million. You know grade ones, huh? Yep, you got that? You're 150 million. Very good. Excellent. This week, trying to remember 60 little kids' names, and we did ages yet again. Now, isn't that interesting with grade ones? They're never five, six, or seven. They're five, five and a half, five and three quarters, six and a quarter, seven and 1 month. They're just not five, six or seven. And it's interesting that we sometimes do that as well. I remember getting older and older, and now I'm closer to 60 than I'd like to be. Where did that happen? Huh? How did that happen?
Closer to heaven.
Thank you, Ian. Very much so. Yeah. Here we go. As we get older, we go through our teen years. Anyone remember the teen years? I went through those teen years so quick it wasn't funny. I remember being 12 thinking I was 16. Then we hit the adult years. We become 21. Remember becoming 21? What a great party I had at becoming 21. I left Brisbane, Queensland, the next day to move to Tasmania in my 21st year. So we become 21, and then before the blink of your eyes, you turn 30. You turn 30, and you go, wow, how did that happen? So we became 21, we turned 30, and then before you know it, you're pushing 40. You're pushing 40. And then, all of a sudden, you get to raise the bat, because you reach 50.
Yeah.
Yay, I made 50. Woohoo! Who's with me? Who's made 50? Ian, you surely made 50.
Nearly.
For the second time. All right, so you give it to me, buddy. All right, so you lift the bat, you've made 50. You go, yay, I made 50. How good is that? Then after 50, what have we got next? After 50, that's the one I'm coming to. That's all right. So you make 50, and then all of a sudden, you get to 60. Then you build up speed and you hit 70. Who's hit 70? Was it a bit of a bump? Whack! You hit 70. After 70, apparently it's a blur. I wouldn't have a clue. It sort of drifts along 70, 80. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in the 80s, you hit Wednesday. It's no longer decades or years. You hit Wednesday. And then somewhere in the 90s, you go, I've hit lunch. Things change. And then when you make the century, guess what? You get to raise the bat again. Woohoo! I made 100. And you get a nice little letter from the Queen. I wonder if I'll get a letter from the Queen.
Yeah,
hey, I doubt it. Maybe a King. All right. So maybe King George. That'd be nice. And then after you hit 100, guess what happens? So I'm up to someone who's made the century. How old are you? 100 and a half. We regress back to grade one. Yeah. How's that? Yeah, how about that? Yeah. I think we all try to relive our youth in one way, shape or form. I think I'm young at heart. I really do. Back in August, not that long ago, I was listening to 92.7 Mix FM. They had 80s month in all of August, all these 80s songs. So anyone know some 80s songs online? Misha, you know some 80s songs? Good. Excellent. As I remember these old songs, I don't know about you, but I sometimes remember the song, but I forgot the words to those songs. So there's an old song. This wasn't from the 80s. I don't know what era it was from. Steve, Leo Sayer, I Feel Like Dancing. What era is that one? 70s. So, you know the song? You make me feel like dancing. I'm going to dance the night away. You know that song? These days, when I go to that one, I go, you make me feel like sleeping. I'm going to sleep the night away. You know, it changes as you get older. You just want to sleep through the night instead of dance. You know? Life is passing us by for each and every one of us. That singing was just for you, Megan. I know you love it when I sing. All right. Billy Graham was once asked what was the greatest surprise of his life had ever been. And this is his answer. You ready? The brevity of it. The brevity of it. How quickly it goes past. Do I hear an amen? How quick does life go past? It goes so quick. How did I get to become the father of a daughter who's married and bought a house? How did that happen? And she better not be having kids. I'm telling you right now. I am not ready to be a granddad. Me. It's hard enough. Married, house, not living at home. Boy, oh boy. Life changes, doesn't it? Last week we mentioned that David, he was a man after God's own heart. How many remember that passage? God, David, a man after God's own heart. Well, instead of just saying it, I'm going to read it to you today from Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And it says this, after removing him, Saul, he raised up David as their king and testified it about him. This is what God says about David. You ready? I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. And often that's where we finish. Because it's beautiful. He's a man after God's own heart. How cool is that? But it goes even better. And he says, who will carry out my will? That is so good. So when you think of David, a man after God's own heart, think of David, a man after God's own heart, who will carry out God's will. So it's not just having a heart for God, but it's doing something about it. That is such a strong key. And I'm glad that we can remember King David as a man after God's own heart who will carry it out. Because let's admit, he wasn't a perfect man. He was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect father. He was probably not even a perfect husband. But I wonder, as we get older, and as I get older, and as someone has already pointed out, I'm closer to heaven, I wonder what will get said about me. What might be put on my tombstone or put in a book somewhere? Maybe it'll be something like, here lies a grumpy old Broncos supporter. Or something like that. Does how I live my life reflect what I believe? Does how I live my life reflect how I believe? Who I truly am? On the 30th of July, 1978, yes, a long time ago, I put up my hand to follow Jesus. I was 14 years old. Over the next 6 years, I had on at least three occasions put up my hand again to follow Jesus. People were very nice back in those days. They said that I was recommitting my life. I knew for a fact, going through my teenage years, I was repenting of the sin I had committed after putting up my hand to follow Jesus. I don't know if you were like that. I certainly had a bit of a yo-yo bump through my teenage years, following Jesus, not following Jesus, following Jesus, not following Jesus, following Jesus. Okay, let's see if I can follow Jesus. Age of 21. So, we failed. You get back up again. I praise God. We didn't have mobile phones when I was a teenager. Man, there would be some funny videos on the internet of the things I got up to. So when we look at today's verses, what do they mean as we get older, as we try to follow Jesus? The passage for today is Luke chapter 14, verses 27 to 33. Luke chapter 14, verses 27 to 33. And this is what it says. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? How are you going, Brendan, building a house? Have you counted the cost? Have you got enough to finish it? Are you just going to have a foundation? And when we go to visit, all is going to be there as a foundation? I don't think so. I think you're doing the right thing. I think you and that lovely lady, Sarah, are doing a great job putting it all together, ticking every box, making sure. So this makes sense, doesn't it? When you go to build a house, you don't just do enough to lay a foundation. Although in Malawi, that's what they do. They will build what they can. And then when they run out of resources, they'll wait. The only problem is the rains come, and because it's mud, it washes away and they have to basically start again. Whereas here, we don't go ahead unless we can. Lest they have just laid the foundation and is not able to be finished. And people will come along and mock him, saying, "This man began to build but not able to finish." Or what about a king who is going to war against another king? Does he not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet the other while he's still far off, and sees all his troops that are 20,000? Or if he sees that, does he not send a delegation and ask for conditions of peace? Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty heavy passage, isn't it? If you're going to build, if you're going to go to war, you've got to count the cost. Otherwise, don't put up your hand and don't be my disciple. Is that what it says? Is that what God is saying to us? At first look, it might be that very fact. If you're not going to finish it, don't bother starting. No running away. Sell everything. Follow me. Trust me. This is the way it is. I was there as a young man when I finally recommitted my life for the third time at the age of 21, left and went to Tasmania. In Tasmania, I worked in a faith ministry. You know what a faith ministry is? Faith ministry is a ministry where they don't pay you. So you live by faith. And you trust God to pay you because they don't pay you. So I lived by faith. And man, the lessons God taught me, the amazing things God did, from provision of food, shoes, car, everything. It was just incredible. Amazing, amazing time. But it was, a lot of it was me doing it. I was the one working on it. I was the one laying down my life. I was this, I was this, I was this, and I was busy in everything we did. We worked at the radio station. We ran a halfway house. It was just busy, busy, busy. Then, for the second time in my life, I felt the call to the ministry, the call to go to Bible college. So up and I go. Unfortunately, Bible colleges in those days didn't work by faith. For students coming, you needed to pay for your course. And there was no Oz study. Scott Morrison in those days, whoever Scott Morrison was back then, I can't remember. Whoever it was. They weren't paying for me to go to Bible college like sometimes you get these days in whatever it's called, Oz study or whatever. So you had to pay for yourself. And Bible colleges didn't like you to say, here's enough money for my first year. Oh, very good, Donnie. Okay, so that's your tuition, your accommodation. What about next year? Yeah, I got nothing. What do you mean? Oh, I'm going to live by faith. Really? You think so? Trust me, our lecturers don't live by faith. They need money. So what do we do? How do we do this? So I took a year to work in telecom and save every bit I could. From 8 till 5 every day I worked in telecom. But outside that time I was running a youth ministry. Outside that time running a youth house, taking in street kids and prostitutes and doing whatever we could for the kingdom of God, because I was a follower of Jesus. I was a disciple. What I had was always at God's disposal. Then at Bible college, it's not a distraction. You can't say a distraction. I met Cynthia. All right, some of you know what I mean. I met Cynthia and we fell in love. It was beautiful. It was fantastic. But I told her, before I asked her to marry me, I told her up front, saying, "Now listen, we will never own a nice house. We will never have good cars. We will go wherever God calls us. We'll probably work in the most crungy, silly places in all the world. God will probably call us to Chile and we'll have to learn Spanish and live in a hut. So are you prepared to marry me?" She still said yes. And I just want to apologise, honey, because I got it wrong. We do have a nice house. We do have nice cars. And we're suffering here on the Sunshine Coast for the last 16 years. So I'm sorry. I led you astray. I apologise. Isn't it interesting, though, when you say, "I'm going to follow Jesus," you think it's going to be the worst of the worst. You think you're just going to suffer for the gospel. And when you say, "I'm going to pick up the cross," or when you say this, you think God is going to say, "Fine. I'm going to send you to Logan City for the rest of your life. Trust me, I was there twice. He took me back twice. This is what I want to have us to look at in this passage. For Jesus, he wants us to listen, to understand that discipleship requires complete dedication to a purpose beyond ourselves. Dedication beyond ourselves. Jesus might say here, don't follow me for what you can get out of it, but what you can give to it. Yeah. What you can give to it. For we all know that the heart of the Father is one of generosity, because he gave his only Son for you and for me. Our God is a good, good God, isn't he? We said that last week in our sermon. He's a good God and he wants to be a blessing into our lives. He sent Jesus. And we know that Jesus' heart too beats in tandem with the Father, because he gave his only life. And even more than that, he gives us life. As it says in John 10:10, the thief comes to rob, to kill and destroy, but I have come to give you life, and life in abundance. Not just a little life, not just a little, hey, yeah, let's tweak that and give you a little blessing here and there, but a life in abundance. Now, I've beat that verse again and again and again. And this week, God showed me another passage, so I've got another one to beat. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Yes, the very first verse. How many of us in those books just skip over that bit? We go, oh yeah, it's from Paul to Timothy. Yep, got it. Listen to this though. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Why was he an apostle? Because of God's will. He was doing it because he was called to do it by God's will. Here he goes. For the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What was he promised? Life in Christ Jesus. So when Paul puts up his hand to follow Jesus, he wants life in Christ Jesus, a life abundant as Jesus promised in John 10:10. The promise of Jesus, the promise of life. So what else can we figure out in God saying to us here from this passage in the book of Luke? A disciple is called to no less than this kind of total commitment, to deny yourself and take up the cross daily and to follow him. Without this kind of total commitment, disciples lose their impact, their value, which Jesus calls their savour, of which we all are to be at. All we have and all we are is to be at his disposal. Did you ever realise that being a follower of Jesus, you actually represent him? You represent Jesus. As the word tells us, we are ambassadors of Christ Almighty. Ambassadors. And if you don't believe that, just have a look around us. We can paint a picture by the words we say and the way we live to the world that's watching. You see that? We are ambassadors. Yeah. And when the world looks at us and they know who we represent, they get a picture. Unfortunately, over the years, there's been some very, very horrific pictures drawn. And we've got a lot of ground to gain back, presenting on who God truly is. And who he's not. But now it's a time for giants like George Mueller from the 1800s to be raised up. Anyone heard of George Mueller? Apart from the fact that he's named after a school, or a school's named after him, whichever way it came first. George Mueller in the 1800s was a great preacher. He was in the one church the whole time. He got married twice. First marriage, 39 years. Second marriage, 23 years. He died at the age of 92. He'd outlived his two wives and all his kids. He'd buried them all. Amazing. He built orphanages for kids. And at the time of his death, there were 2,000 kids in orphanages that he was overseeing. Not once did he write a newsletter. Not once did he go to a church and say, help me, I'm running an orphanage, I need help. Not once. You know where he went to for help? God, I got 2,000 kids. They need food. Can you help me? That's the way he did it. That's the way he did it. Listen to this. This is something he wrote in his biography. Here we go. He started up this ministry because this, to live a life and to lead a ministry in the way that proves God is real. How good is that? To live a life and to develop a ministry that proves God is real. You know, if God's providing food for these kids, how easy is that to say to the community, God's real. He's providing food for these kids. The second part is to prove that God is trustworthy. To prove that God is trustworthy. And the third one is that God answers prayer. Those three things. To live a life showing and proving day by day that God is real. living and showing and proving that God is trustworthy, and living and proving that God answers prayer. If we lived our lives with those three things, I am sure we would have people beating us to the door. Excuse me, can you introduce me to this God that is real, that is trustworthy, that I can trust, and that answers prayers? I want to know that God. This is what he went about. And he said the way that he built orphanages, the way that he did it again and again and again, was to help Christians realize that they could trust God. Here's a quote from George. He says this: "I'm not only content simply to be a hammer, an axe, or a saw in God's hands, but I shall count it to be an honor to be taken up and used by him in any way he wants to." To be used in any way. And if sinners are converted through my instrumentality, then through my innermost soul I will give him all the glory, and the Lord God Almighty will see the fruit. Lord gave me the opportunity to see fruit in abundance. Sinners were converted by the scores, and ever since God has used me in the way that he wants to in his service. As I said, he was 92 years of age when he passed away, and on his last bit he wrote these words: "Dear Christian, will you not know for yourself the preciousness and the happiness of the way of casting all your cares and burdens and necessities upon God? This is the way that is open to you and to me. Everyone is invited and commanded to trust in the Lord, to trust in him with all their heart, and to cast his burdens on him, and to call him on him daily in the day of trouble. Will you not do this, my dear brethren in Christ? I long for you to do so. I desire that you may taste the sweetness of the state of heart in which, while surrounded by difficulties and necessities, you can yet be at peace, because you know that the living God, your Father in heaven, cares for you. If you're about building a building, if you're about going to war, may you know that there is a God who is real, and that there is a God that is trustworthy, and there is a God that answers prayer as we go about building, as we go about doing what God has called us to do. I want to finish with a one-liner, and this is from Alan Scott from his book, The Scattered Saints. And it says, "It is time to surrender to the divine invitation that is over each of our lives." Do you like that? It is time to surrender to the divine invitation that is over each of our lives. And I've added, not that I want to add to Alan Scott's work, but I added, Jesus is calling. Can you hear him? He's calling. He's calling out the divine call over your life. It's powerful. It's real. As we close our service today, we've got another video clip for you to have a look at. And I just want to use it as a time of reflection. Please pray for each other at home, and here, if you want to pray for each other, that'd be great too. As we commit our lives to following Jesus, and as we follow Jesus, to see disciples who want to follow Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for today.